Boy, the right hand side's awake. This side of here is asleep. Good evening, Calvary.
Amen.
There you go. How many of you glad you're saved tonight?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord all day long. Praise the Lord. All that is within me, praise His holy name. He's worthy tonight of your praise.
Amen.
He basically inhabits the praises of His people. He wants us to praise Him. We'll never do it perfectly down here, but we ought to try once in a while. We'll just try. Boy, tonight we got a message on my heart the Lord put in there. He gave it to me during my sleep one night. Probably been in there for a few months and just kept churning around and churning around. And I believe that tonight is the night that we'll bring this message. I don't know who it's going to be for, except that it was first for me. Because if I ever regard iniquity in my heart, it hurts. And it hurts not just me, it hurts my relationship between me and my Father. And you better know that if it hurts my relationship with Him, you know what? Ultimately, it hurts you because I'm being your pastor. And I don't take it lightly. If there's something between me and heaven, Brother Kenny, I don't need that because I need to have a clean lifeline between here and heaven. Got a few things we'll announce, and this one's coming up May, so I'll hold this one. It's a Bethel Baptist Church revival with Brother Tommy Worth and Brother Joe Arthur. I'll keep that one for now because it's next month in May the 14th through the 18th. We've got a couple things coming up. I don't know if anybody's been hearing this the thing for Jessica Webb. Jessica just about lost her life a little while back. It's just about drained the family of all their finances. And they're going to have a benefit up here at the Millers Creek Fire Department coming up this coming Saturday, the 14th. Plates are $10 for the chicken, baked beans, coleslaw dessert. And all the money that's taken that day will actually be used for that benefit. And I know this situation. She's connected to the church through Mary Doris. Is that right? Is she some kin of Mary Doris? Just a friend of Mary Doris. Deacons, get with me on that. We might even want to help some on that because it's a severe need there. And then the Chestnut Grove Baptist Church is having they call it the Fire on the Mountain, which is the 21st of this month at 5 o'clock. And I'll keep all this stuff up here. Try to get that stuff out of the way so that I don't get sidetracked and forget to do it. Don't forget for the other things. Sign up for Bible school and all that stuff's laying over there. We've got a couple in the hospital tonight we need to pray for. Luke Mathis had some surgery this morning. Supposed to be outpatient. He's supposed to be coming home today. And Melanie Thomas is still in the hospital. So y'all pray for them. And a host of others had treatments, having treatments, different things going on. Let's remember them. Come to the prayer room if you want to get a full detailed report on who's sick and who's needing prayer. But anyway, in the Bible tonight, we'll start off in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 11. And as we're getting to that point, there's several places I want to go to get us there. And I don't know exactly how it's all going to unfold. I didn't make a lot of notes tonight because I'd preached this message over and over and over in my sleep. And I mean, it's all right before us, and there's not going to be a lot of fluff or frills to it. There's no way to make sin pretty, folks. Or just not. And if you're in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11, you're going to find out the second king of Israel, man, he's messed up. That's just all the way to put it. Saul was disobedient unto the Lord, and you'll even see that passage of concerning the withdrawal of the Spirit of God from Saul whenever the Lord uses the words rebellion, and he uses these words like disobedience. You'll see that back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. It's whenever the Lord had withdrawn his spirit from Saul. And then you see the troubles that brought on Saul's life because of his own disobedience. Well, we see that the horn of oil was used by Samuel to anoint then the second king of Israel. And that being in the house of Jesse, we find that David was the second that would be anointed to be the king. And then we see David assume the position of king. And that's where we're at in this passage of Scripture tonight. And I brought a vase up here tonight. And this little vase it's going to be, I guess, symbolic, or if you will. The Bible said that we're all vessels, right? We're all vessels, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. Some of us are saved, some are lost. But every one of us are vessels. And as it were talked about in Jeremiah chapter number 18, it talks about that referring to Israel as being the clay and the Lord being the potter. And the Bible said that the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again as it seemed good to the potter to make it. He don't just throw the clay away. Well, every one of us, when we're born, we're conceived in a world of sin. We're conceived in iniquity, but some don't like to use the word the age of accountability. I don't care if you use that term or not, but we're going to heaven. If this were a baby vessel, that baby's going to heaven. I don't believe, and you will never convince me, that a baby's going to die and go to hell. I just don't believe that. But there's going to come a time when that baby's going to grow old enough, and I don't know when that's going to going to be. It might be 4, it might be 14, it might be 40. But that youngin's going to grow up. And when that youngin grows up, the Holy Spirit of God is going to talk to that youngin. And he's going to start revealing unto them that that's wrong. That's right, that's wrong. And as that baby then starts growing up and taking on those things, it then is becoming accountable unto God. So if you want to use that word age of accountability, some don't like that. And I'm not going to file that with you if you do or don't. But bless God, you're going to cross God's timetable somewhere. God's going to do business with you. The Bible said we're all going to stand before God without excuse. And you know that. Whenever God starts fingering around your heart, I believe it, you know it, and it's God. It ain't nothing but God, and you know that. And then it comes a time when you're going to have to deal with that. So as we look at this tonight, I'm just setting this little vessel up here. And there's some things that's going to happen to this little vessel as the night unfolds. And can y'all see that back there? Everybody kind of see that, or you want me to put it up here somewhere? Everybody see it toward the back? Clayton, do you see that little vessel? You good with that? I'll just leave it sitting right there. But anyway, as the night unfolds and as this message unveils itself to you, you're going to see some things about the vessel, okay? Right now, if that was a baby vessel and maybe 6, 8 years old and God never dealt with that vessel yet, then it's just pure before God. It's clean. It's I tried to make it clean. It's got my fingerprints all over it. But anyway, that come from the Family Life Center, and that shows you who's doing the cleaning job down there and who's not. Now, actually, it's probably because I've been handling it all day long, playing with it, trying to figure out what I was going to do with it before the end of the night. But anyway, to get where we're going to go, there's 7 distinct things that the Lord hates. He said he did, and he used that word hate. And it's found in the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And if I were to quote him for you really quick, he said that I hate a proud look. I'm suggesting here that King David was probably a prideful man. At least on this particular day he was. The Bible also says, didn't just say that he hates a proud look, but he said that he hated a lying tongue. You'll see that in Scripture tonight. It said that he hated feet that were swift to run to mischief. You're going to see that in this passage tonight. And then it goes on and it says that, and I'll flip over real quickly and just catch it for you. It is in the book, and you just keep your place, just follow along with me. In chapter number 6, it said there's 6 things the Lord hates and 7th an abomination to him. He said a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You'll see that in a minute. If you've ever heard the story of Uriah and David and Bathsheba, you've heard it. It says also a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You're going to see that in a little while. You said, where's that story? You'll see it whenever we preach it. The Bible then goes on and it says, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. You're going to see every bit of this tonight. And he that soweth discord among brethren. So tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and we're talking about King David, I want you to think of this as if this were the king. That vessel had to be pure before the king, before the Lord, did it not? For the Lord Almighty to send Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse and find David while he was tending the flocks about the tender age of 17 and to put that horn of oil and anointing on David's life. David had to be right before God. Bible even said that David was a man after God's own heart. Is that right? Am I right or wrong? Does it not say that David was the apple of God's eye? That means that God thought very favorably of this man by the name of David. But to say that David would ever escape this world without the marks of sin on his life, you'd be wrong. Because David was just the same as we are. He was a sinner, and he too needed to get forgiveness for his sins. And we'll get there in just a little while. There wasn't but one sinless man in this world, Brother Derek, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I hold Apostle Paul in high esteem. I look at Moses as the type of deliverer. I look at Joshua in all of his strength and courage, and I think, man, what a man Joshua was. I look at these old patriarchs, and I see some great men of God, but my friend, they were sinners. And they needed to be saved. They were saved looking toward the cross. We're saved looking back to the cross. But Brother Kenny, they had to be saved. They were not perfect people. And sometimes we look at them and we think, man, that was a man of valor. Or man, the Bible said that Naaman was a man of valor, a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. So there's so many people that we could look at. And tonight we're all talking about King David. So let's look at it in our scripture. We'll invite you to stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word tonight. And we're going to begin in chapter number 11 of the book of 2 Samuel in verse number 1. And there's a lengthy passage of scripture that we need to read tonight. But what I'll do is I'll read just a few verses and have you be seated. And then as the Lord just reveals these other things to us and we try to preach a little bit tonight, then you'll see the rest of it unfold. And I'll read the scripture as it pertains. In verse number 1 of the 11th chapter book of 2 Samuel, if you have found your place, say amen. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent, inquired after the woman, and said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness and had returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how that Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, of his Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening when he had went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And when the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city? When you did fight, knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went you nigh the wall?" And they say, "Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." I'm going to stop the reading right there. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny Anderson, if he will, to bless our scripture reading, and then we're going to go on through the message tonight with the Lord as our helper. Brother Kenny. So as I started bringing this message tonight, a reason I brought that scripture out of the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs was I wanted to show you the very character of God. Everybody likes to talk about God being a loving God. And He is a loving God. God, He loves us. You cannot argue with the fact that God loves His children. I mean, He loves us so much. The Bible said in the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John that He loved us so much that He gave us His Son. I mean, there's no greater love than that, Brother Derek, that God would give us His Son and that Son would then give us His life. And there's nothing greater than that. That's the greatest. But God also is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And he is a God of judgment. And he is a God at times of wrath and anger. And the Bible said, that, Brother Steve, that there's some things God hates. And the reason that I pulled that out tonight was to show you this. As we sin before Almighty God, we will not be held as innocent. We will not be guiltless before God. And I don't care who you are, whether you be the pastor of the church or whether you just be a lay member on the pew, if you're sinning before God, God knows that sin. And whenever he knows that sin, he then holds you responsible for that sin. And just as Moses might have been responsible for the sins of a nation as to how he led the people, if he erred in leading them, then God spoke to Moses about that. And he would speak to me about that. If I started changing doctrinal positions of the church, I believe that God would get after me really quickly on that. And he would hold me, being the pastor of this church, very directly responsible for that. Now, I'm going to stand before God as being your pastor, and you're going to stand before God as being a hearer of the Word of God. The Bible said in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 17th verse, that you are to obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Because we watch for your souls. In what? In that we must give an account. And I take that very highly into my mindset and my heart whenever, if I'm going to stand before God, how I'm going to present the Word of God unto you, Brother David, I want to make sure I'm splitting it right. I want to make sure I'm delivering it right to you. And I want you to see tonight that there's some things God hates. And I brought that up because David fell into the snare and the trap of Satan really quickly whenever he was out of place. So the first thing that we see here is a sin of disobedience. Hey, it was a time that kings go to battle. And when kings go to battle, there ought to be some time that the king would get up and he would put his armament on. And as he got up, put his armament on, and he said, wait a minute, God's gave me a battle. He gave me a vision to take this next city. That stronghold is going to be defeated. But at that particular time, guess what? He didn't get up and go. He sent the footmen out. He sent the foot soldiers out. And he said, y'all go. But I'm going to go back here and I'm going to lay down. Not only did he lay down, brother, but he stayed in the bed half the day long. Now, let me tell you, a disobedience and rebellion cost Saul. Hey, if you don't believe that, go back and read what I said. Saul said, you kill Agag. God said, Saul, you kill Agag. And you don't take anything out of there. You destroy the best of the herds. You destroy it all. You utterly destroy everything. Man, woman, suckling, child, cattle, oxen, you destroy it all. And then Samuel comes back after he had already given him firm warning what to do. And all of a sudden you start hearing lowing of the oxen. You start hearing bleeding of the sheep. And then the Bible said, if you did what God said to do, Saul, then what is this noise that I'm hearing? And then all of a sudden he starts making excuses, saying, well, we kept back some for the sacrifice. We were going to keep set back some for you, God. But that's not what God said to do. And that leads into that passage of scripture where it said that obedience is better than sacrifice. Let me tell you, the Bible said, and I'll just read that verse to you really quickly, that disobedience, if you wanted to follow along, that would be found in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. The Bible said that disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, how about, do you like that? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He also had rejected thee from being the king. You want to get on God's bad side? Don't do what God said to do. Be disobedient unto him. And I'm going to tell you, when you become disobedient unto God, or you become rebellious against God, I'm telling you what, you're going to have to pay the price for that, because that sin comes with a consequence. That sin is going to be a blight. That sin is going to be a black mark. That sin is going to be a curse against you. And Brother Tim, it's going to be there until you get that thing confessed and get it out of your heart. It's just the way that it is. That sin is going to hurt you. As the pastor of this church, brother, it scares me to death every time that I stand. I went home Sunday and it just felt like something was in my heart. I felt Sunday, Brother Kenny, were you here Sunday? I believe you were. Did you feel anything Sunday? It felt like something was just amiss. It could have been me. I don't share my heart with everybody in here. There might have been one or two. I mentioned it to my dear wife. I said, something was not right Sunday. I mean, bless God, we come here sometimes, Miss Karen, and bless God, we're praising the Lord. Something was amiss here Sunday. There was some sin in the camp. There was something going on. I felt it. I preached the message I believe that God wanted me to preach. I delivered it with boldness and with power. I did it in love, but something was awry here on Sunday. You felt it. Some of you are shaking your head. There was something wrong. I don't know what that was. But my prayer is, and it's as I preached it, I get it right. And I pray that you'll get it right when you come in here. Ryan, if you bring something in the door and you and Annette have been fighting and feuding all the way from Trap Hill to here, bless God, get up here and get it fixed. Why? You said, I'm already saved, preacher. Just leave me alone. Bless God, there might be somebody back here that's not saved. And bless God, you hinder the Holy Spirit of God from working in the pew. It could harm somebody. So don't be disobedient. Don't hurt the cause of Christ by sitting there and holding something in.
Amen.
There's a king right here. There's a man after God's own heart right here. There's a man right here that God loves. There's a man right here that God used, one of his prophets by the name of Samuel, the promised of God, that would come in and anoint him. God's got his hand on David. But the Bible says in that very couple verses, first few verses, that it come to, that it was the time that kings go to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him. David sending other people do his work. And then look at verse number 2. The Bible says, it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof. What time? Evening tide. Anybody here besides Chris get up in the evening tide? Chris gets up at 3:45 or 3:30 in the morning. It's hard for him to stay awake all day long and all night long. But sometimes he'll lay down and he won't get up till 3 or 4. I'll be texting him or calling him and I can't get a hold of Chris. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with Chris? He's just trying to get caught up on his sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're the king and the king's time to get up and go to battle, but you send somebody to do your job and you don't go, that's going to cost you somewhere along the line. And the devil loves that. Brother Steve had a little acrostic, being busy. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And the next thing you know, we're so busy with everything going on. Next thing I know, Satan's got a hold of me because he's got me so busy. I didn't have time to get in the word. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to do the things that I need to do. Now listen, I'm no king. I'm not a man after God's own heart, except that he saved me and loved me and died for me. That's the way I'm after God's heart. But David was a king of kings. He was the one. He's the one, Brother Kenny, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule upon his throne. That's how much God thought of David.
Amen.
He didn't get up and go. There was a sin of disobedience. There was a sin. And what happens whenever the sin takes place? Did you see that? That's a black spot in David's life. Hey, something just took place in David's heart. You said, what happened to David? Sin just entered into his heart. Y'all ever heard of compounding? Where's my banker? Cheryl, you're a banker. Is compounding of interest a good thing? You like that? I like that. Compounding of interest is a good thing. You get money and you invest it early in your life when you're an older person. If the Lord lets you live that long and it's drawn any kind of interest, the compounding of that interest, it's a beautiful thing on payday. Put it in there at 50 years old and try to draw it out when you're 62. It didn't have the time for longevity to be compounded very long. You know what compounding is? It's to put in part to make whole. So anyway, if you compound something, I want to show you how sin compounded is not a good thing. Brother, I used to have a friend of mine and a deacon up at Mountain Valley. Brother Kim, you remember Rex. You remember right after he got saved and he was working for Ithaca Industries. He said he was in there and he was a supervisor and somebody said something. He said he called them greasy words. He said he ain't been saved but just a few days and one of them old greasy words just slipped right out on him. You know how it is. The old tongue of the flesh still is in there. He saved your soul, but that old tongue just not been tamed quite yet. And he said one of them old slippery words, one of those greasy words just slipped right out on him. He said it was instantaneously that God got a hold of his heart. He said, I left the side door and I got on my face out there beside the building. And I said, Lord, please take this away from me because I don't want it to be there. Well, let me tell you, if you were to do that, guess what? You got a clean vessel again because the Bible said if you confess your sins, if you confess that before God. What's he do, Brother Tim? The Bible said he's faithful, and not only faithful, but he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be that way again. King didn't go to war, so that's a black mark on him. You say, well, what else happened? Look right below that. The Bible said he walked down on this roof and he saw Bathsheba bathing. You say, well, looking on her and seeing her bathing, that's not a sin. Temptation is never a sin. It's never been a sin. The Bible said with temptation, when it comes, that with that temptation, he will send you an escape clause. He will give you a means of escape. Does it not? But does the Bible also not say, Brother Chris, that whenever that sin, whenever that lust comes into your heart, that when it's conceived, what's it bring forth? The Bible said that that lust comes into your heart. And he's done saw Bathsheba. He's already looking across there. And he said, who is that? And Brother Tim, not only did he look, he actually looked again and he inquired, who is that? She is beautiful. And he looks over there and he sees her. And now all of a sudden, he's not just lusting. The temptation was there, but he's lusting. And not just lusting, he's now coveting. And as you look on this big wall up here, there's a thing on there that says, thou shalt not covet. What shalt thou not covet? He said, neither covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ass, nor his ox, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, guess what? That's Uriah's wife, and he's coveting her. And he's lusting after her. So what's happened is he's already got a sin in here, a sin of disobedience, a sin of rebellion against God. And then on top of that, you've got some other sin that's coming in. What is that sin? It's the sin of lust. Look what just happened, Brother Tim. He didn't get rid of the first one. And when you don't get rid of the first one, you know what? It's just compounding. That's when I said compounding interest. It will eventually make whole. If you compound it, it will eventually in part make the whole. Brother, he's now not just disobedient, getting up late in the day. The Bible says, consider the ant, thou sluggard. He's not just lazy. He's really lazy. He got up late in the day and he stumbles out on his roof. He walks out there and he sees the young lady by the name of Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. And he said, who is that? That's Uriah, the captain of your guard, fighting in your battle, king. That's his wife. Covetous, lustful, proud. As a king, he can have anything. I don't know at this point in time. I mean, God's not going to sin or give in to sin, but there's probably nothing that God would have withheld from David. He said, bring her over here. That lust and covetous turned into this. Look what it said. David sent and inquired after the woman. Verse number 3. Verse number 4, the Bible said David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house and got word back to him and said, what? He said, I'm pregnant. Do you see what's happening? That sin of disobedience, that sin of rebellion, that sin of laziness and slothful nature, it's also led to covetousness. It not just led to covetousness, but now it's led to lust. And as it is in here, and it keeps compounding and compiling itself, what's he done now? Brother Grant, now he's committed adultery. She's a married woman, and the king's got married wives, and there he is, Miss Judy, and now he's sleeping with a grown man, his wife who's fighting in his battle. So now you got another mark, and there's adultery. What are you going to do about that, preacher? Bless God, there comes a reckoning day when somebody better get along with God and get the original sin out of the way, because when you don't take care of the first one, the second one's coming quickly behind it. And then the third one, and then the fourth one, and the next thing you know, you just keep going. Watch what happens unto David. Disobedient, rebellious, lustful, covetousness, fornication, adultery. It goes on down. What happens? Bring Uriah over here. We're on to that. We're getting there. Because the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. Might not just be yours. It might cost somebody else their life. Wouldn't that be sad, the man stand before an almighty, just, holy God and say, Tim Anderson, you knew about heaven. You knew about Jesus, but you didn't tell me. I read a scripture in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel in the men's prayer tonight. The Bible said the blood be what required to watch him's hand. Ain't that something? So here we are now. He said, bring Uriah over here. So as he goes and sins and gets Uriah and brings him in, what's the next thing he does? Brother, he said, you go down there and be with your wife. What's he doing now, Brother Gary? He's bearing false witness. He's trying to make Uriah think that that baby is his. But Uriah being devoted to the king and the king being deceitful in his way, he said, you go down there and be with your wife. He said, not so, O king. I'm not going down there. These other men are sleeping in open fields and tents, and you want me to go down there in the comfy cozy of my house and be with my wife? That's not going to be, king. I'm devoted unto you. I'm devoted unto the cause. The battle of the Lord is before us, and we're going to stay right here till this thing's won. What did he say? Brother Larry, don't say it explicitly, but I believe he said to his servant, said, go get the strongest liquor we've got. You go get the strongest wine that we've got in the house. The one with the most alcohol content. And don't just bring a little. You bring a lot. And he brings him in there, Brother Derek. And he's saying, oh, you're right. You old good old boy. You captain of my guard here. Drink this, drink this, drink this. But then the drunkenness. And the Bible says, woe unto the one that would get bottle and put a drink to another man's mouth. Does it not warn us against that? And here the king's doing that. He's saying, drink this. Drink this, drink this. Next thing you know, he's got Uriah drunk. You show me in the Bible where drunkenness and anything good ever come out of it. I'll show you the lustful, sinful, incestuous affairs of men that got drunk, and I can show it to you through the life of Noah. I can show it through you other places in the Bible. There's nothing good comes out of alcohol. There's nothing good going to come out of that. But yet right here's David. Why? Because he didn't take care of this sin. Because he didn't take care of this sin. Now he's got this sin. Because he didn't take care of that sin, now he's got that sin. And because that sin didn't work, what did he do? He said, I'll just get him drunk. Surely he'll go down there. Then he won't even remember if he was with his wife or not. Next thing you know, drunkenness, revelings, all those things are right before him. Just keeps on and 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 on. You see what's happening to the vessel? The vessel's starting to fill up. So we've got a lustful, prideful, proud man who's disobedient unto God, who's committed lust and covetous nature, and his heart is so full that he's gotten drunk in his ways, and he's lying before God. He's lying to Uriah, saying, go down there and be with your wife. And you're right, Brother Tim. It's leading ultimately to murder. Because what happens whenever Uriah is not going down to the wife's house, to his own house, you know what happens? He said, I've got to find another way out of this. The only way that he could ever be with Bathsheba carnally, fleshly and earthly, brother, is if Uriah's out of the picture. Because if then she becomes a widow, you know what? She's fair game. So how's he going to make her a widow except that he do it by the hand with the king's desires? Who's got the last one? Put that in there, Preston. The Bible says he wrote the letter and broke the vessel. As you can see, I tried to do this. I didn't bring my other one in here, but there's no way I could put another one in there. It kept falling off. Who's laughing? Who did that? That once pure vessel is no longer pure. Why? Because of the compounding of sin. If he had ever took care of one of them, it wouldn't have been full. He didn't take care of any of them. He's got something right here now that's, he's full. David is full. It took a man by the name of Nathan to come to David. And after it's all said and done, Nathan goes to David and said, oh, King, can I tell you a little story about a man that had anything that he ever wanted? It's in your scriptures right there. If you were to follow over just a little bit longer, you could find it over in chapter number 12. In verse number 1, the Bible said, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said, there were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. When he had bought and nourished up, he grew up together with him, with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and it lay at his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Then there came a traveler unto the rich man, and spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. Well, you say, preacher, what's that all about? The king had it all. He could have picked of any of his flocks and herds. He could have went to any of the women that were free to marry, that were free to be with him. That's not what he did. He chose of the house of Uriah, one of David's own men. And look what he said. He said, there came a traveler going down. It said, but took, in the middle of four, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for that man, for the man that was come to him. Now look at David. Boy, it's a whole lot easier for me to see Kenny's sin. I can see Kenny's sin from a mile away. I see your sin. you filthy booger, you. But the thing is, it's hard to always see our own sin. Well, I see Tim. He's a vile. Oh, Tim. That old boy, he's into everything. That scallywag. Boy, it's easy to see others. Look what happens. David. Verse number 5 said, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. Uh-oh. Pretty bold. Yeah, for a king to say that. He said, that man ought to be put to death. I've got the signet ring of the king. You tell me who did that junk. I'll go ahead and stamp his death warrant right now, and we'll take care of this little matter. Look at the next verse. He shall surely die, and he shall restore that lamb fourfold because he done such a thing, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And David said, and Nathan said to David, I don't believe he got up at his face. Now, I don't know. I don't see the inflection. I don't know how it exactly was done. But I don't believe he said, you're the man. I believe with a broken heart, Nathan looked at David and said, David, thou art the man. David, it's you. Look no further, David, than your own household. David, it's you. He says those words. He said, thou art the man. And thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee master's house and thy master's wives to thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that were had been too little, I would moreover have given you such and such thing. You see what he's saying, Chris? Do you see what he's saying to David? He said, I give you anything and I would have given you more. But look what you've done. What's he going to do now? He didn't take care of the first sin. The second sin became easier. You ever see somebody tell a lie? Next thing you know, Brother Tim, they got to tell another lie because they told the first one. The trouble with lying is this. You better be really, really, really good at it because you're going to have to remember that from now on. And not only you got to remember that one, but the one that you told to cover that one up and the one beyond that one, the one beyond that one, the one beyond that. You're going to have to be really good at it, but you're not that good. And neither am I. Better take care of them before your vessel gets full. Because once your vessel's full, there ain't a whole lot left to do. Turn with me to the 51st division of Psalms. We got to go there because this is the psalm. This is the telling. This is the story. This is the tale of the tape, if you will. The 51st division of Psalm is all of our cry. It's every single one of us that's ever been saved by God's grace. That is our cry. That's our hope. That's our consolation. That's my deliverance. That's my remedy. That's my help, my hope. That is my refuge in my time of trouble. If it's not for that verse, if it's not for that scripture, if it's not for that passage, guess what? My vessel stays black. My vessel stays full of pride and of envy and proud looks and lying hands and feet that were swift to run to mischief and lying tongue and envy and everything else. It all stays right inside of me. And I just stay just as full as I can be. And I'm going to tell you, when you're full of self and you're full of all these things, you're not going to be used of God. It's just like whenever Achan, Joshua fought, took Jericho seemingly with ease. Damn, they marched around it 7 times, kept marching. I want you to blow the trumpet and shout. Walls come down. But what was the story there? Don't take anything out of it. You don't touch the accursed. You get rid of that junk. The Bible said there was a man by the name of Achan, and he took of the Babylonian garment and the shekels of silver and gold, and he hid them in his tent, in the dirt beneath his tent. And that brought a reproach upon the whole house of Israel. Whenever they went up against Ai, they were smitten. And it was a small place. Hard to do anything when you've got this. Hard to do anything whenever you've got that going on. Look what David says in the 51st division of Psalms. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. My friends, do y'all want mercy? Or would you rather have justice? That's going to give me mercy all day long. I don't want justice. You know what justice is? In that great scheme of things, the balance of justice is you getting what you deserved. That's justice. Mercy is God withholding that you deserved. Give me thy tender mercies. I want mercy. What do you do when you go before the judge? You throw yourself on the mercies of the court. You're saying, be lenient to me. Take into consideration that I was on my way to the hospital when I was running 100 miles an hour. My wife was with child. And bless God, I don't know how to deliver a baby, and her water had just broke. And I was speeding. I admit I was speeding. I was going reckless, and I was going way too fast. I had my hazard lights on. I was trying to get there, and I was trying to be safe. But I wanted my wife to get into the medical center so that she could have our baby. Judge, I'm just throwing myself at the mercies of the court here. Yes, I want you. I was guilty. Just be tender to me when you dole out my punishment. Show me a little leniency here. Show me your mercy. There ain't nobody will walk before that judge and say, I did it. Give it to me. Give me what's coming. What's the book say? What's the max penalty you can give me for that? Oh, you can fine me $500 and take my license for a year. Do that, judge. That's what I want. Nobody would do that. And nobody would go before God and say, God, you give me what's coming to me. Would you do that, Brother Larry? Because I know what's coming to me. Here it is in the 51st division of Psalm. This is the Psalm of forgiveness for David. This is his cry, his confession, and his penitence toward God after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. You see, Brother Tim, that fellowship that one time he had, that's the same thing that Adam had when he walked with God, and now he's hid himself. He walked with God and talked with God, and now all of a sudden he's hid himself, and God comes to walk with him, and Adam's gone. Adam, where are you? He said, I've hid myself, but we're in the midst of the garden. We're still here, but we've hid. Why are you hid? Well, we're naked. Well, who told you we're naked? Well, you know the rest of the story. David's broken fellowship with God, Tim. If you don't believe that the house of David, whenever Nathan said the sword will never depart your house, you go read that. Read about a young lady by the name of Tamar. Read what happened to her whenever Amnon fell a-lusting for his own half-sister. Amnon had a friend, and he had a friend, and he had a friend. His friend's name was Jonadab. Jonadab said, go make yourself sick. Amnon said, okay, come in, Tamar, bring me food. Raped her. Absalom. Who's Absalom? He's the other brother. So infuriated by the sinful nature of Amnon, killed him. That sword was still piercing. David's broken. David is, he's beside himself. And look what he says. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. I want you to see where he lays the sin. He doesn't say that I sinned against Uriah or Bathsheba or my own household. He said, God, against thee. Do you realize if I sin right now, if I commit adultery on that lady, that beautiful lady sitting right there, if I committed adultery on her, yeah, that's going to harm her. It's going to break her. It's going to crush her. But that sin is ultimately right before a holy God. Now, biblically speaking, God could forgive me, but God would give her an out to leave me, save him for the cause of fornication. Does he not say that? You sure? You better believe he does. It would be up to her to forgive me. But God's a loving God. He's a just God. He's forgiving God. But David acknowledged, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's what God desires. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, purge me, O God, with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, the thing is, Brother Chris, he's not seeing the joy anymore. He's not experiencing that with God anymore. And here he is, he's begging for it. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Did he not say in verse number 16, can we not go back to that first thing that I talked about, that obedience is better than sacrifice? He said, God, if you desire to sacrifice, I'd have gave it. Look what he said in verse number 16. Thou desirest not a sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise? Can you not see the child that comes down here sometimes during Bible school, popping gum, giggly, gurgly, hoppy? He comes up here and he gets up the same manner and goes back to his seat. Then you'd ask, who got saved today? And that little giggly, I'm not saying they didn't, but I'm saying God deals in brokenness. When that same one comes up here, Brother Tam, weeping, I mean utterly broken, sobbing, and they get up and they go back to the seat still wiping tears, and they're still wiping the mucus out of their nose and eyes. I'm thinking to myself, somebody did some business right there. But here's what he said. Do good in thy good pleasure. Unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. Turn with me as we get ready to close this service out tonight over to the little book of 1 John. The little book of 1 John. The Bible depicts many, many times in the scriptures as to what represents the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll remember, I just preached a message not long ago about the oil. He's always represented by the oil. Just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. Let me tell you, a little bit of oil go a long way. Because that little bit of oil was representative of the Holy Spirit of God. Could be like the wind, Brother Derek. He's represented himself by the wind many times. And I pray the Holy Ghost will blow through here tonight. But tonight I want to illustrate something by way of water. The water, the washing of the Word of God. Waters many, many times in the scripture is referenced as being a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You ever heard the message I preached here a long time ago about seven ducks in a muddy pond? Seven ducks in a muddy water. You said, what in the world, seven ducks in a muddy water? That was Naaman going down to Jordan to duck seven times. Seven ducks in muddy water. You said, that's a crazy message. I remembered it because of that. He said, are the waters of Abana and Pharpar, are they not far cleaner than that of that old Jordan? They're cleaner waters. Can I not go down to one of them and dip? But yet you want me to go down to muddy Jordan? God said, you do it my way or you don't do it at all. Here we are washing the water of the Word tonight. We're over in the book of 1 John, we get the latter part of chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. I like this, but I just preached y'all a message. And here's, he opens up and says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Y'all with me? Chapter 1 John 1, 5. Y'all with me? This is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm going to show you what the washing of the water, but I'm going to show you what it's going to take to happen. I'm putting this water, which represents the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm putting it right in this little vessel. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. What just happened? When did the last little ball that's so black that represented, this could have been disobedience. It was the last one up. It was the first one in, but it was the last one out. When did it come out, Brother Tam? It came out only whenever the vessel was full. So many times people want to come to church once a week, once a month. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You know you've got sin. You say, I ain't got no sin. You better read that verse I just shared with you. Here's what you're doing. You're saying, well, I like being around that. That makes me feel good coming to church. You're all over it. You're all around it. You're even in the middle of it. But you're not. It's not in you. Until that stuff gets in you, until you get filled up to the top, and you get that Holy Spirit of God inside of you once and for all, that's going to remain. Brother Scott, come on. Miss Macy, come on.